Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound.
Look, up in the sky. It's a bird.
It's a plane.
It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman. Strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. And now, another exciting episode in the adventures of Superman.
My question this morning is, who is your Superman? All of us seem to have a Superman, someone we turn to in our times of trouble, somebody that is our rescuer, somebody that we lean hard on, somebody we can run to for safety when we're in trouble, and somebody who is the strength of our life. Again, the question is, who is your superhero? Who is your Superman in your life today? We're studying the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, the names of the Lord, as given to us by Isaiah, particularly Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Open your Bibles to that passage. We'll look at it and then get right into Jesus Christ, the mighty God. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts as we think on these things. Bow your hearts with me for a moment. Lord, we thank you that we can come into your house today and know that we do not worship supermen of the imagination or of the television or of any other sort. We are called upon by you to look to you. Our eyes are fixed on you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. You're the author and finisher of our lives. You uphold everything by the word of your power, and in you everything is held together. Lord, give us understanding this morning of what these truths mean. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, Jesus Christ, the mighty God. The mighty God. This is an important message, and I want you just to think about that for a moment as we begin our thoughts about mighty God. It is important for us to understand that Isaiah is bringing a message that's not new. He introduced it in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, in which he talks about the birth of the Christ child, whose name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, remember, this is being written as prophecies to the Jews who had no knowledge of who the Messiah was going to be. They just knew he was coming. They knew he'd be great. They thought he'd be a superhero. He was going to overthrow all of the governments that had ever trampled them down. Their eyes were upon a human figure that would come as the saving, redeeming superhero. And now Isaiah writes to them the word of the Lord, saying, this child that's going to be born, this Messiah that comes, will be called Emmanuel, God with us. That must have confused the Jews. That must have blown their mind. That must have staggered their imagination. How can this be? His name shall be called Emmanuel, and they knew very well that meant God with us. And I'm sure some of them probably rationalized and said, well, it kind of means that with this hero, it's like with Samson, God was with the people while Samson was the judge and the leader of Israel. And so it will be with Messiah. That's not the case. Now he comes to chapter 9 and he presents a further expansion of that truth that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the mighty God. It is difficult to read this passage and not come to a full understanding of who Jesus is. Think of it again. Here it is. It talks about a child that is born. For unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Well, we could get away with that one and not say he's super spectacular. Wonderful Counselor. There's lots of wonderful counselors around. There are lots of wonderful advisors. And Jesus is to be that advisor. But as we saw last week, it's more than that. It's that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And then he comes to the next two. He calls him the mighty God, the everlasting Father. There is no way to read this passage without coming to a full and abrupt understanding that Jesus Christ was not just a child in a manger, not just a superhero that was coming in the shape of a man or a form of a man or in the personality of a man. This was God incarnate, God come in the flesh to reach us and to be our Savior for us. Isaiah is introducing Jesus Christ as the mighty God. This morning I want us to think about Jesus Christ as the mighty God. First of all, we need to think about God as the mighty God, but Jesus Christ being God is the same as the Father. He's the exact image of His person. Can God do anything? Is He mighty? Can God do anything? Go ahead and talk to me. Can God do anything? Leading question, huh? Can God do anything? You sure God can do anything? All right. My sixth grade Sunday school class, we had a female teacher, wonderful lady. And she did her very best, and usually the classes were wonderful. But that particular day, some of my friends had an edge. They had just got some philosophy into their minds, and they said, let's stump the teacher. And so they posed that question to Mrs. Geyer, and they said, Mrs. Geyer, can God do anything? And Mrs. Geyer, being the sweet Sunday school teacher she was, she said, of course. The Lord can do everything. He's God. He's all powerful. He created. And she started to elaborate on that. And the guys interrupted and said, but can He really do anything? And she says, of course God can do anything. Can He make a rock so big and so heavy that nobody, even Himself, could move it? The trap was sprung. And she said, yes. God can do anything. He can make a rock so big that nobody can move it. Even Himself could not move it. And then they'd sat back and said, aha, that God can't do everything because He couldn't move the rock. Our philosophies sometimes are confusing. And reasoning about God is beyond our finite minds. But I want you to know today that all through the Scripture, there is no question that God can do everything and anything He wants. There's a wonderful book, and I recommend it to you. It is by R.C. Sproul, and the title is revealing. It's Almighty Over All. And I like the first chapter because he titles that Almighty Over Nothing. Many people argue with the almightiness of God. They want God to be strong, but they don't want Him to be almighty. They want Him to be powerful, but not all-powerful, because we want to reserve some power, some authority, some sovereignty to ourselves in which we can trump God. And the Word of God is very clear. God is sovereign. He works everything after the counsel of His own will. The Bible begins with these words, in the beginning, God. Doesn't try to convince us of God's existence nor of His excellent power. It simply states the fact, in the beginning, God. Not the in the beginning of God, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did He do it? With His Word. He spoke the Word and things came out of nothing into existence. That is the mighty God. Mighty God is our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers, preaching on a passage in Malachi, makes emphasis of the importance of all of us thinking about the mightiness, the greatness, the splendor of God. And he says it this way, it has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not argue with that. I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God Himself. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, and the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depths and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought that vain is man
who thinks himself wise. What a powerful statement about God and his almighty power. I want us to reflect this morning on God's almighty power and then express to you how Jesus Christ is God incarnate, containing all the power, all the authority of God Almighty. First question this morning, what does mighty mean? What does mighty mean? How many of you consider yourself to be strong? Let me rephrase the question. How many of you women here, I'm going to get you in trouble. How many women here consider their husbands to be strong? Raise your hand. All right, I want you to reach over, if your husband's available, and feel his muscle. I want you to go feel his muscle. Okay. I see some guys flexing, man. You looked wimpy before I said that. Then all of a sudden you say, yeah, oh, okay, I'm mighty. We have mightiness. We have might in this world. We have strength. I have seen men that take literal horseshoes that are not in any way fabricated artificially, but real horseshoes, and take those and with the mighty power of their arms, stretch that thing and twist it. I have seen guys being handcuffed by state troopers and then taking those handcuffs and with their mighty power, bursting them and loosing themselves from the cuffs. Men can be powerful. Men can be strong, but men are not almighty. You see, what the attribute of God the Father and God the Son is not that he's strong, not even that he's just mighty, but that he is almighty. Almighty means he can do everything and anything. We find God gives himself that name of El Shaddai, which means the almighty God in Genesis chapter, I lost my passage here. It's somewhere in Genesis. Look it up. Genesis 17:1. There, my memory kicked in. Genesis 17:1. He calls himself Almighty. And then all through the Old Testament, he repeats it over and over again. I am the Lord El Shaddai, Almighty. What part of all don't we understand? He is not just strong. He is all strong. He is supernaturally strong. He is stronger than any imagination that we can create, that he brings the world into his existence and all things by the word of his power. He is strong. In Revelation, we find the identity of this El Shaddai as Jesus himself speaks the word. And he introduces himself to John when John is staggered by the awesomeness of his presence. He says this, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. By the way, that is a quote from Isaiah as well. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Wow. So Jesus and God himself in the person of Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. Now there were gods that the Greeks served and worshipped. Greek gods is an interesting study, and if I think of it, I will post on our website, along with my notes, the 350 names of the Greek gods. Do you realize they had 350 gods that they considered deities, and many of them, not all power, but they had powerful characteristics. There's people like Thor and Ulysses and Hercules and Jupiter and Apollos and Zeus and Titan, and then there are Olympian deities and primordial deities and titans and gigantes, which are giants, personified concepts, can't even pronounce this word, is C-H-T-H-O-N-I-C, chthonic deities, sea deities, sky deities, rustic deities, agricultural deities, deified mortals, on and on it went. The Greeks had a philosophy of looking to the gods for strength when they needed. And each one of those gods had a particular strength, had a particular expertise in power, but none of them was all-powerful. When Paul came into Athens, the place where the Greeks had worshipped all of these gods and their names were being lifted up, and they had on Mars Hill a monument that was to the unknown God. The unknown God. Next slide, please. And that monument is also echoed in Rome. And they found the actual monument in Rome, which was to the unknown God. When Paul came to Athens, he said he was moved by the idolatry of how many deities they looked to for everything in their life. They had a deity. And now he stands on Mars Hill with the invitation of the philosophers of his day, come and tell us about this Jesus. And he said, I want to tell you about the unknown God. I want to tell you about the one that you worship unknowingly. You said, lest we forget one of the gods, let's call him the unknown God. He said, I want to tell you about that. I want to tell you about who he is. He made all things. All things were made by the word of his power. He created you, and in him is life, and his life is in you and in each one of us. And he preached the sermon, which wasn't very effective. Nobody came to Christ because he preached that philosophical message. But he was proclaiming Jesus Christ as the unknown God, the almighty God that they should be worshiping. My mind helps me to think that perhaps this inspired him in Romans chapter 1 as he was writing to the Romans, knowing that they too had a statue to the unknown God. When he writes about men turning away from God Almighty, ignoring the things of creation, ignoring his mighty power, that is his almightiness, they turned to things of stone and wood and silver, and they worshiped those things. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a depraved mind, that they should do all kinds of evil. It is important for us to understand that as we look at the scriptures, the apostles, the prophets spoke to pagans in their day. In our day, we have pagans as well. The word unknown God here is the word agnostic. There are many agnostics in our days that are not sure about God at all. And so, like the Greeks, they look to just about anything. Today, we have superheroes. You've seen them. Those weird entities from far-off places, like Superman, mild-mannered reporter from a great metropolitan newspaper. On and on it goes. And we think, oh, well, we don't believe in those things. Those are just fantasies. No, the Greeks had these things too, and they were fantasies. But they gradually began to worship and to look to these things. It frightens me when I look at what is being proclaimed on television for our young people and teenagers. Reality now seems to have taken the shape of fantasy people. Our minds are turned to vampires. Our minds are turned to men of stone. Batman, Iron Man, Spider-Man, Wonder Woman, on and on it goes. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but the gradual leaching of society into our mindsets make us become thinkers that maybe Jesus is like Superman, coming down from another planet. He was among us. He was stronger than we are. And he did all these mighty miracles by some magical strength. And I'm here to tell you that that's not true. The Scripture never proclaims that Jesus came down from another planet with just some mighty powers to show different strengths than we have. He came down from heaven. God took on the form of a man. He became a man and walked among us, but he was God himself. Never forget the words, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Second question is this. How is Jesus the mighty God? People stumble over this. Christians often stumble over this. That's why we have Jehovah's Witnesses. Some people stumble at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, that can't be, and therefore let's think of something else. Let's create another religion in which he's not quite Almighty God. He's a mighty man, but he's not mighty God. I want you to understand this morning, by the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, that Jesus Christ is mighty God. Let me give you some scriptures for that. First scripture is from John chapter 1. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. I love that. You can't mistake this. You can't read this. Who is the Word? All through John, it's Jesus is the Word of God. He's God's revelation to us. It is God incarnate, come in the flesh. He is in the beginning, the Word was there. And in creation, when God spoke things into creation, later on we read in Scripture that He did so through His Son. Let me give you a list of some scriptural proofs. They are not exhaustive. They are not all-inclusive, but they are helpful for us to understand that Jesus is the mighty God. He is almighty over all because He created all things. God says nothing was created without Him. Everything was created with Him. The Son was there in the beginning to bring into being all the worlds. This is our Jesus. This is our Son of God. This is our Savior in whom we put our trust. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Think of that Greek deity Atlas holding the world in His arms. That is a deification of a man. But in Jesus Christ, Jesus holds not the world in His hands, but the universe and all things that exist. He upholds it by the word of His power. That is pretty powerful. Then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, He holds all things together. That is, in Him all things consist. They glue together. The only reason this universe doesn't fall apart is because Jesus Christ, the power, the creator, the almighty God, holds it together by the word of His power. And you know, there is coming a day when Jesus will come again. And He will sew up this world and close the book. And all things will be finished. And time will no longer be. And this world will be destroyed. And Jesus Christ, who upholds all things by the word of His power, will create a new heaven and a new earth. My challenge to you this morning is, do you know Him as your Savior? This one who upholds everything by the word of His power and by whom everything holds together is holding your life in the palm of His hand. The reason you're breathing today is because Jesus Christ, the Almighty, is allowing you another breath. You don't know when the next one's going to fail. My wife's brother died at 46 years old, strapping, handsome guy, strong, football coach, athletic. No one suspected. But when God says it's time for you to go home, he died in an instant of a massive heart attack. We laugh, and we're going to laugh with him in heaven because he died at a Burger King. Taking a bite out of one of those burgers just makes me think twice every time I go. But it's not the burger that does you in. God says He has the number of your days written in His book, and you can't pass over. And when He says done, it's finished. It's no argument. You come on up, you're coming up. Life is over. By Him all things consist. And then He commands all things. Mark 4:41. The Jews saw this and the disciples saw it, that Jesus commanded the wind and the storm and the sea, and all of them obeyed Him. And they said, what manner of man is this that the wind and the sea obey Him? Think of the majesty of His power. This is Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, standing upon the water and walking on water and then turning to the wind and the sea and rebuking them. Just like He would rebuke a person. He rebuked the wind and the sea and He said, peace be still. And immediately there was a calm. That is our Savior, Almighty. And He has not only Almighty over nature, but His miracle is manifest that He is Almighty and commands all things in heaven and in earth. He commands demons and animals and nature and weather and trees and wind and fire and human bodies and disease. There's nothing in this world that's beyond His power. He holds it all by the word of His power. He glues it together. It consists because of His power. And when He speaks the word, He can change it in an instant. In an instant, that's my Savior. He has all and absolute authority, according to Matthew 28:18. The resurrected Lord Jesus stood before His disciples and He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Wow. Is there any other place? No. All power is given unto me. That word is all authority is given unto me. It's mine. I can do with heaven and earth what I will to do. It is mine, mine alone. I am sovereign over all, almighty over all things. Is it any wonder that He introduces Himself in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 as the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come. The Almighty is our Savior. Wow. You ought to applaud for the Savior. We ought to be stirred to our bones, realizing that we put our trust not in a Superman, not in a super Savior, but in Almighty God who created us and holds our lives in His hands. And next week we'll see the springboard off of that is that He is the everlasting Father as well. The third and last question is this. What does it mean for us today? What does it... Oh, I'm sorry, I missed a slide. Back up. Don't want to miss any of the powerful information here. He is almighty over all. What does that mean for us today? I didn't miss it, sorry. Jeremiah 32:17 says it all. Ah, sovereign Lord. Next slide, please. Ah, sovereign Lord, you made heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. I want you to think about that for a moment. In your life, this is the application of the truth of Jesus Christ being the mighty God, the almighty God. Nothing is impossible with Him. Nothing is impossible. And then a little while later in Jeremiah 32:27, he says, the Lord Himself speaking says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? I'm going to ask you for a personal response to that. Jesus Christ is mighty God, everlasting Father. He is the Almighty, holding everything by the word of His power, having all authority in heaven and earth. Is anything too hard for Him in your life? Is anything too hard for Him in your life? I want you to think about your life. What are you facing today, this week, this month, next year? It seems very difficult. It seems like it's impossible. There's no answer in sight. One of the reasons God has introduced His Son to you and to me is that we might have faith in Him that He has almighty power to do what He wants, and nothing is too hard for Him. I want you to know today, whatever problem you're facing, whatever difficulty you're wrestling with, Jesus Christ is all powerful and He is able to meet that need in your life. Nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing. No prayer is too hard for Him to answer. No need is too great for Him to supply. No passion is too strong for Him to subdue. No temptation too powerful for Him to deliver. No misery too deep for Him to relieve. And no problem so difficult He cannot solve it. You see, Jesus Christ is given to us as our Savior and as our Lord, but He holds us in the palm of His hand. He carries us and He empowers us by His Spirit. And so Paul, writing to the Ephesians, emphasizing the greatness and majesty of His power, writes Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21 that He is able. Listen to this. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Stop there. Talking about Jesus. He's bringing this great benediction to the church and saying, now I want you to understand, because of His great power that we have spoken of in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, now in chapter 3, now unto Him, Jesus, who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. That is a powerful truth. He is able to do. I like the King James because that's what I memorized. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. I can ask and imagine a lot of different things. But He says, now unto Him, unto Jesus, who is able to do far more than you even think. Then we go on. According to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God wants you and me to know that in His Son, all of God's fullness dwells. He is Almighty God, our Savior and our Lord. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. And God wants you to know this morning that Son was given to you, that you might know the Savior, the author and finisher of your life, and know where you're going when you die. If you're here this morning and you're not sure, you're not sure about what happens the moment your breath stops and God stops your heart from beating and you leave this life, you can know that. You can know it with all assurance because Jesus spoke of it. And He said, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. He said this, but as many as received Him, to them He gives the power or the right or the privilege to be called the children of God. The question is, what have you done with the mighty God? What have you done with the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord? Have you received Him? Or did you just look at Him far off and you just behold Him and imagine about Him and He is just a fictitious superhero to you, but He's not your Savior. Friends, Jesus came not to be adored as a superhero. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you don't know where you're going tomorrow, if you should die, then He has come for you that you might be rescued from your sin. And like the Jews, when Peter preached his first sermon and he sat down, they said, what must we do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your total faith in Him and you will be saved. This morning, if you don't know Him as the Savior, you'll never know Him as Almighty God. And so these moments as we close, I urge you to please just bow your head while you're here. Or if you wait until you get home, find a quiet place at home and get down on your bedside or go into a closet somewhere and just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I am separated from You. I am headed for hell. I need You, Lord. You died on the cross for my sins. I confess that I'm a sinner. Please wash away my sins. I invite You to come into my heart and life and be my Savior. Great transaction happens in that moment. That's a miracle moment because the Almighty God, the everlasting Jesus Christ, who created the world, creates in you a new heart and gives you a new life that moment. And He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Now let me conclude it for all the rest of us. Who is your superhero? Who do you really trust in? Who are you looking to in your times of trouble? Where do you run to when you need safety? Who is the strength of your life? Is it your doctor? Is it your income? Is it some philosopher or philosophy? Is it your family or is it your friends? Or is it the Almighty God, Jesus Christ the Lord? David gives this testimony in Psalms 27:1. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I trust that will be your testimony today. That the Lord is the strength of your life because you have invited Him to come in to be your Savior. And you can sing with us what we're going to sing as our closing song in just a moment. And that closing song is, How Great is Our God. And I've asked that we conclude it with that wonderful tradition of How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art!